In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us still, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A few announcements in the life of the church. Now that summer is past, we are ramping things up pretty fast around the church house. In your bulletin this morning, you will find announcements about several events that are coming up. Midweek Manna resumes this week on Wednesday at noon downstairs in the chapel. We are going to this week be studying the history of how we got the Bible as we have it, and then together discussing what we want to study as our first study during Midweek Manna this fall. So I hope you'll make plans to join us on Wednesday at noon downstairs in the chapel. Also, yoga begins the week after Labor Day. Jenny and Matt are on their way back from Arizona. They dropped Caleb off at college and are on their way back. Jenny has been posting lots of pictures and updates on Facebook about the beginning of freshman year, and several people asked her, why don't we have pictures of the dorm room? And she said, dropping off a boy is different than dropping off a daughter. Said that as soon as they got in the room, Caleb looked at them and said, okay, see y'all later. So he is very happily ensconced in school, and they are on their way back. So Jenny will be here to start yoga in the week after Labor Day. Also, this September, we're going to have a new offering on Monday evenings and Tuesday afternoons. This is a class that my mom and I are going to be teaching together on the Enneagram. If you don't know about the Enneagram, this is a great time to come learn about it. It is a model for understanding spirituality and the way that we engage the world. It will be a six-week run that will be on Tuesday afternoons and on Monday evenings. It's exactly the same class at both times, so please feel free to sign up for whichever one works best for your calendar. And we've also done it that way so that if you have to miss one week at your time, you can come to the other time and stay up to things. So there'll be a link in the care line this week to register, and also more information about what it's all about. So I hope that you will take a moment to look at that this week when the care line comes out. We are still in need of a few more volunteers for the office. We have a cohort of stalwarts who have been helping us keep the office open on Wednesdays and are so grateful to our regular volunteers. We also, though, want to be sure that we don't misuse our volunteers' time and burn them out too soon. So we would love to expand our pool of volunteers a little bit. If you are available on a Wednesday to help with volunteering in the office, please get in contact with Bill. The information is in the bulletin about how to contact him or contact Liz, and they will work with getting you scheduled. We need all the hands we can get to make sure that we have our one office day staffed well. So thank you to everybody for giving your time for that. LifeQuest is beginning a new season of classes. There's information in the narthex on the table as you walk in about this session's course offerings. If you've never participated in LifeQuest, it is great. LifeQuest offers a little of everything. If you can imagine what kind of enrichment curriculum a group might have, multiply it times two and you have LifeQuest. There is something for everybody. So those registration forms and information are outside on the table. I hope you'll give those a look. If you have a little time during the week you'd like to fill with a new thing, this is a great way to do that. Finally, I'll share with you that I had the chance to be in Louisville this last week for 3 days for a meeting of my General Assembly Committee, and lots of changes are happening in our national church. So if you are an occasional reader of the Presbyterian Outlook or Presbyterians Today magazine, you'll see a lot of information coming about changes that are happening in our denomination. All of them, frankly, are very good and long overdue, things that have to do with our organization and our refocusing on mission and church development. So a lot of good things are happening in the PCUSA at the national level, and we are grateful to all of our staff in Louisville who make that happen for us. Friends, I'm getting there, David. I tell you. Don't be surprised if you hear during the prelude one Sunday, brother. Friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us continue to laugh joyously and be glad in it. Let us worship God together.
Please stand if you are able and join me in the call to worship. There is no place we can go
where the love of God is not.
There's no place we can flee
to escape God's care and concern.
There's nothing we can do
to separate us from the love of God.
Let's worship. Let us pray. It is good to be here in your presence, Lord. Here we are at home with each other and with you. Here we discover the joy of life and the strength to live each day with praise in our hearts to you. You alone are God. You alone can show us the way to the life that lasts forever. We love you, Lord, and we lift this prayer in adoration of your holy name. You may be seated. Friends, none of us is perfect, but God takes care of that. So please join me in our prayer of confession. Forgive us, O God, when we would rather insult each other on social media than to sit down and break bread and listen to one another. When our anger over another's hatefulness causes us to become hateful too. When it becomes easier to slam the door than to serve one another. Guide us back to you, O God. Let us love and hospitality, not dependent on the actions of others, but fueled by our reaction to your glorious grace. Guide us back to you in your way. We are drawn into the drama that unfolds every day before us. Amen.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this. That as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Peace, brother. Peace, my friend.
Thank you.
Peace, good sir. Peace to you, brother.
Peace.
John, peace to you. Peace to y'all.
Yes, peace.
Peace, good sir. Peace, my friend. Peace to you, my friend. Peace to you, my friend. Go back and join Ruth again today. So we continue our journey with her. In Ruth chapter 3, Ruth has journeyed with her mother-in-law Naomi back to Naomi's home. She has encountered Naomi's family. She has gone and she has followed the harvesters around in the field and gathered up what was dropped during their harvest. All of the things that are proper for a widow to do in her culture. Now we have chapter 3, when Naomi and Ruth begin to think about long-term security for themselves. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I seek security for you so that things might go well for you? Now isn't Boaz, whose young women you were with, our relative? Tonight he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. You should bathe, put on some perfume, wear nice clothes, and then go down to the threshing floor. Don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he is lying. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what to do." Ruth replied to her, "I'll do everything you are telling me." So she went down to the threshing floor, and she did everything just as her mother-in-law had ordered. Boaz ate and drank, and he was in a good mood. He went over to lie down by the edge of the grain pile. Then she quietly approached, uncovered his legs, and lay down. During the middle of the night, the man shuddered and turned over, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. She replied, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread out your wings over your servant because you are a redeemer." He said, "May ye be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have acted even more faithfully than you did at first. You haven't gone after rich or poor young men, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you everything you are asking. Indeed, my people, all who are at the gate, know that you are a woman of worth. Now, although it's certainly true that I am a redeemer, there is a redeemer who is a closer relative than I am. Stay the night, and in the morning, if he'll redeem you, good, let him redeem. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I myself will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until morning. Then she got up before one person could recognize another, for he had said, no one should know that the woman came to the threshing floor. He said, bring the cloak that you have on and hold it out. She held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and placed it upon her. Then she went into town. She came to her mother-in-law, who said, how are you, my daughter? So Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. She said, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, for he said to me, don't go away empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Sit tight, my daughter, Naomi replied, until you know how it turns out. The man won't rest until he resolves the matter today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Okay, elephant in the room first. Yes, this text is about what you think it's about. And yes, I'm also really glad my mother isn't in church today. Ruth chapter 3 is a fascinating biblical text for a lot of reasons. It's fascinating because of the way that it sets up the character of Ruth for her story to continue down the road. It's fascinating because the writer is a masterful writer, giving us lots of inroads into this text. It's a fascinating text because it is one that has, in recent memory, challenged our assumptions about how we read Scripture more than most others have. It's a fascinating text that never appears in the lectionary during the year. Now, that's probably because, as American Christians, we are all inheritors of our Puritan forefathers and foremothers. We all have a little streak of Jonathan Edwards and Cotton Mather in us. And when it comes to texts like Ruth chapter 3, we just don't talk about them. But there's a lot here for us. A lot here for us to take in, to digest, and to understand in a new and, I think, exciting way. So Ruth chapter 3, Ruth tells Naomi, it's time for the next step in our progression to security. Ruth is a young, childless widow, a foreigner, living in her mother-in-law's house, who is herself now a childless widow. Because you remember in chapter 1, her husband and both sons die. So you have two characters who are enormously vulnerable in their cultural context. But they are presented in the text as wise. Now, some interpreters of this text over the years have presented them as being more wily than wise. As if Naomi and Ruth are actually manipulative. But they're not. They simply understand their reality. They understand what it means to be single, childless women in first century Israel. They know what it means, and they know what they must do to secure their persons and their lives, which is to return to Naomi's late husband's family. Boaz represents that family in the story. Now, see, in the text, We don't get a lot of this because it's assumed that we're all reading this as first century Israelites. When this story finally gets put into the Greek, the story itself is about 500 years earlier. But when we get the story in the first century, when it becomes part of the Jesus narrative, because remember, Ruth is one of Jesus' ancestors, the story gets drawn back up into our text a little bit, and we begin to wrestle with it as something important in understanding the fabric of our faith. But when we begin to read it, we're assumed that we understand what it means when Boaz is referred to as her redeemer. The relative redeemer was a holy law role in Jewish custom. When a woman's family had died, her husband, her children, then the next male heir, the next male relative in line, was responsible for her. Well, that's Boaz for Naomi. So Boaz represents this idea of what righteousness will look like. So we have now in the middle of chapter 3 this confluence of these two stories. Righteous Boaz is threshing the barley on the threshing room floor. Naomi and Ruth, knowing what needs to happen, send Ruth to the threshing room, but not until Boaz is good and full and drunk and sleepy. And Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "When he falls asleep, uncover his feet." And she means what you think she means. But the writer doesn't tell us much other than that. Did you notice in the story? All we know is that Ruth goes into the room, the threshing room. She uncovers Boaz's feet. She lays down next to him. And the next thing you know, he wakes up. There's not much detail in this story. And that, I think, is part of the brilliance of it. Because what this storyteller is doing, he's inviting us to pull back the curtain on our own biases when we read or we hear these biblical stories. In biblical studies, there are two important words, exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is the interpretation we take out of a text. Eisegesis is what we take to the text. All of our assumptions, all of our biases, all of the things that we believe are true before we encounter the text. So what the writer of Ruth has done is he's left a lot of things blank and invited us to fill in the blanks when we hear the story. So how did you hear it? How did you fill in the blanks between Ruth uncovering his feet and Boaz waking up with a start? Did you fill it in like a soap opera? Here we are, these two characters have been moving toward one another the whole time during the story, and finally they're together, and then the lights get low, and then we go to commercial break. And when we come back, we all know what's just happened, right? Is that how you filled in the blanks? That this was kind of a soap opera tryst of some kind? Or did you find yourself getting uncomfortable that this character, this powerful character of Ruth, this woman who has demonstrated that she is a person of deep and abiding character, that at every opportunity to do for herself in this story, she has done for someone else. She is constantly demonstrating that she is not only an ethical, but a loving and righteous person. Did you find yourself getting a little upset that she had to find herself on the threshing room floor? Did you find yourself getting a little angry? A little angry at the assumption that the text has that somehow this powerful, ethical, righteous woman was incomplete without Boaz. That somehow her personhood was not yet full until Boaz made it so. How did you fill in the blanks when you heard the story? What did you bring to the story with you? One of the great things about this text is the storyteller invites us to bring those biases in. The writer does not try to overcome them for us. The writer, if anything else, this story is like a Dragnet episode. It's just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Here's who did it, here's what happened, here's the order of events. That's really all we get in Ruth chapter 3. We don't hear a lot of motivation. We don't get a lot of detail. We are invited to bring those things into the text. And that's important, I think. Because it's as important to know how we encounter texts as it is important to encounter them at all. See, when we encounter a text like this, and we begin to understand what we're bringing to it, then we begin to understand where our faith is rooted. What it is that motivates us in our faith in God. The instinctual filling in of the blanks there. The things that we bring to it and say, I know what happened during the commercial. This is what happened during the commercial break. And we fill those blanks in, it tells us something about how we encounter God. And the nice thing about that is, none of those are right or wrong answers. The way we bring ourselves to the text is not about bringing ourselves in the right way or the wrong way, it's about bringing ourselves authentically. About being honest about who it is we are as people of faith. If you came to this text and you filled in the blanks, and you thought to yourself, yeah, this has been waiting to happen all season long. And here we are finally, the next to the last episode of the season, and it's like Dallas, and you got two... I'm aging myself there, I know. You've got these two characters been moving toward one another, and all of a sudden, finally, they're together. If that's how you approach the text, and you found in this an expression of two people who've been working and walking toward one another in a loving way, and all of a sudden, they're finally together. That's a pretty joyous way of seeing this story. That reveals, I think, a capacity to see love and joy in a cynical world. So that's how you see that story. God bless you. You're able to see past a lot of things a lot of us aren't. If you came to that story and you got a little angry about it, you got a little angry about Ruth having to do this, that somehow this was an action that was required for her to find safety down the road, we might call that a Me Too reading. If we've learned anything in the last decade, it is that our complicit silence in the face of many women suffering is a sin that requires our confession and our acknowledgement. So perhaps you read this story and you heard in it echoes of someone you know, or someone whose story you know. That's a perfectly good reading of the text. The writer does not try to take us away from that. The writer does not try to escape that reality. So perhaps that's where you find your home in Ruth's story. Or perhaps you get frustrated with this idea, this ancient biblical idea, that somehow one half of the population is not made complete without the other half. That somehow the only way a woman is a full human being is if a man says so. If there's anything in biblical culture that is worthy of our resistance now, it is the gender politics of its day. This idea that somehow half of God's children aren't complete. However you read the text, though, in whatever way you're seeing it, I'm not telling you which one mine is. You don't have to tell me which one yours is. But knowing how we approach a text like this, knowing how we engage a story like this, knowing how we fill in the blanks, tells us something about how we encounter the world and the faith that we share in it. And for some people, the challenge is being able to see the love story behind the troubling story. For some of it, it's being able to see the troubling story behind the love story. But however we encounter this story of Ruth, we are called to see it, to live it, to understand it, to encounter it with our authentic selves. We don't think about that very often. We think about how we read Scripture, do we? I mean, do you ever read and think, I don't know if I'm reading this right? I don't know if I have the right answer. I can't tell you in 25 years how many times I've had people come to me and say, okay, I don't know how to read this text the right way. And they've all gone away frustrated when I've said, neither do I. Because there really isn't a right or a wrong. There's a faithful way of doing it. Bring your honest heart to the text. Let the text speak in and through you. Let the text speak to you and let yourself speak to the text. That's what God wants from us. God wants engaged, active people living alongside of God's Word. And this story we have today from Ruth is a perfect example of God's invitation to us to encounter these ancient stories from where we are authentically in the world right now. And it's interesting how it's almost always these difficult texts that we find ourselves in the Bible. A friend of mine in his Doctor of Ministry program, you know, the lectionary is a 3-year cycle, A, B, and C. For his D-Men project, he wrote a year D for the lectionary. 52 weeks of preaching texts, none of which appeared in the other 3 years of the lectionary. What was fascinating about it were the themes that he found that emerged from the stories that he picked. Most of them were like this one. They asked a lot of us. They invited us to participate in the telling of the story. They gave us this wire structure around which we were invited to create a story from God's Word. Stories like this that ask something of us are the kind that shape us in our faith and remind us that we are not merely children in a classroom receiving divine instruction and repeating it back to God. Friends, Christianity, the Christian faith, it's a 400-level seminar. We are called to participate, to respond, to engage, to argue, to resist, to get mad at the text, to fall in love with the text. God wants from us our whole selves when we encounter God's Word. And this story from Ruth today gives us a chance to do that. The story of this incredible figure whose life and whose legacy are still part of the fabric of our faith, even now, 2,500 years later. Her story is part of our living faith, our living encounter with the living Word of God. So, friends, I invite you, as you encounter God's Word today and every day, to lean into that relationship with the Word. Fill in the blanks in whatever way your heart calls you. And know that God seeks from us not the right answers, but our authentic responses to God's Word and God's promise and God's hope. Only then will we, like Ruth, know what it is to live in the midst of God's abundance and God's grace. Amen.
Please remain standing and join me in our affirmation of faith. What is God's purpose for your life?
God wills that I should live by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the love of God and in the communion of the Holy Spirit.
How do you live by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ?
I am not my own. I bought him with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. I entrust myself completely to his care. Giving thanks each day for his wonderful goodness.
And how do you live for the love of God?
I love because God first loved me. God loves me in Christ with a love that never ends. Amazed by grace, I no longer live for myself. I live for the Lord who died and rose again, triumphant over death for my sake. Therefore, I take those around me to heart, especially those in particular need, knowing that Christ died for them no less than for me.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Charlie Frith, and I am on the board of the Stew Pot. And
Shirley Garlington, I'm on the board also.
The Stew Pot's primary mission is to feed the hungry, feed whoever walks through our doors. The Stew Pot is open from 12 to 1, Monday through Friday, each week, providing a meal to the homeless, jobless, elderly, physically or mentally disabled, and displaced families in the greater Little Rock area. The Stew Pot has served over 1.5 million meals in the last 50 years. In addition to our primary mission, we did have a secondary mission, which was to clothe the needy. Barbara Polite was in charge of our clothes closet for I don't know how many years, but when the clothes came in, they had to be sized and put in bins by sex, male or female, and in the proper size. And Barbara died in December of 23, and maybe earlier than that. But anyway, the Stew Pot could not find anybody that was willing to take on her responsibilities. And so the board voted to close the clothes closet as of the 1st of January. And right now we don't anticipate opening it, but who knows. The Stew Pot has only two paid employees. Jason Benbrook is our day manager, and he is at the Stew Pot essentially all day, Monday through Friday. And he cleans up and he gets ready. If we cook something hot to go in the bag lunches, he cooks the food. Yolanda Webb is our second paid employee, and she comes in about 11 o'clock and stays until about 1:30. And she helps Jason serve the food, and she's responsible for the drinks, and then she helps Jason clean up. Stew Pot has used what we call the team concept. If you volunteer for the Stew Pot, we like for you to volunteer the same day of each month, like the first Monday of each month, the first Tuesday of each month, the first Wednesday of each month, and so on. I am on the first Wednesday team. I'm going to talk about that, and Shirley's on the third Wednesday team, and she's going to talk about her team. I became involved with the first Wednesday team in the early 90s through Dick and Carolyn Hardy. They were captains of their team for first Wednesday, and the captains are responsible for coming in and cooking the food and the rest of the team comes in a little bit later and helps serve the food. Well, Dick and Carolyn, they asked me if I would be interested in helping on the first Wednesday, and I said yes, not knowing what I was going to get into. But at that period of their life, they wanted to take some trips. And Dick and Carolyn took several cruises where he was the minister on the ship. And I filled in for him for them while he was gone. And then Dick finally got with his memory problems. Carolyn came to me and she said, "Charlie," she said, "we can't do it anymore. Would you take over?" So I said, "Yes." And so about, I don't know how many years later, after Charlotte retired, she came in and we became co-captains. And our team had a fixed, this was before, prior to COVID, we had a fixed menu. We cooked about 350 hot dogs. We cooked three big pots of flavored beans. We cooked a big pot of cheese, melted cheese, and served them over nachos. And then we also served bakery goods from the community bakery. And in those early years, Charlotte and I and Fred Whitmore Ed Stanfield would all go down to the stew pot about 9 o'clock. And we would start opening cans. You wouldn't believe how Fred could use that can opener and open those big gallon cans of food. But we would get the food cooking, and Ed, on his way down, would stop at Community Bakery and pick up their whatever they had left for us that they had not sold from the day before, and he would bring it to the stew pot, and he would put it on the tray and get everything ready. And then we always had what we called a second station, where in addition to our regular meal, we would have something else that was served hot in a big cooker. And Ed was known as our second man. And he always served there. And there's actually a sign. We have a sign of him working in the stew pot. And he's working, and there's a sign over his head, and it says seconds. So, let's see. Okay, Tammy Pflug also was on our team, and she would come in, and HK was on the team, and they would come in, and they would help serve. And Tammy served desserts for how many years, Tammy? Too many. And finally she said, "No more desserts for me." And it's not fun to serve desserts. And we would kind of rotate it, but nobody liked it very much. But then later on, we added to our team Scott Hires, Nancy Carter, Debbie Cooper, and Ellen McGuin. And we have a pretty good team. And Okay. I'm going to let you talk about the third Wednesday team, okay?
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to say a little bit. First of all, I want to thank Charlie, who has served as chairman or chair of the Stew Pot Board more years than he even knows, I know. And he has served in so many different capacities on the board. He keeps our website and our newsletter looking so professional. He is the Stew Pot's photographer extraordinaire, capturing so many pictures of our volunteers feeding the least of these. And we are so pleased to add Tammy Pflug to our board, and she will become our new treasurer. Tammy has volunteered, as Charlie said, on the first Wednesday team for years. When I retired, I volunteered on the Park Hill team and on the third Wednesday team that Gordon was captain of. And it was made up of retired and active pastors, along with members of churches at large. When Gordon got too ill to continue, he left the team in the very capable hands of the late Ray Kuhn and our dear Adrian. And Adrian also serves on our board as our secretary. We are so excited about our new partnership with Salvation Army, but we will always remember in gratitude First Presbyterian Church's mission and vision and commitment to housing Stewpot for almost 50 years. Westover Hills has been so well represented at Stewpot. I know if I ask you to stand up, if you've ever volunteered, we would have a lot of people standing. And we have a lot of people like Reverend Don Campbell Sr. that isn't able to worship with us often, and others that have gone before us that were there for Stewpot day in and day out. Nancy Carter was our past chair, and it does take a village, a Westover village, to make Stewpot successful. And we are so appreciative of the financial support from individuals, from our church's congregation, as well as the Presbyterian women. We show up. After all, we are a Matthew 25 congregation. Thank you, and thank you for your support.
I'd like to add just a couple more things. When COVID hit, we seriously considered closing the Stewpot. All of our volunteers were old, just like us. Okay?
All right. He's getting personal.
But, we served in the dining room, and we came in really close contact with the diners, and the volunteers just didn't want to do this anymore. So Nancy Howell, who is our manager of the Stewpot, she's really the CEO.
Absolutely.
And we can't say enough about Nancy, but she came up with the idea of, why don't we use the dining room to make bag lunches, and then we can take them downstairs and serve them with it. Front entrance on 8th Street. And so we tried that, and we've been doing it ever since. And at the Salvation Army, we're going to continue it at least for a period of time. In those bag lunches, at least twice a week, there is something hot. There's a cup of stew, soup, something hot, in addition to a peanut butter sandwich. And sometimes if they don't have something hot, they'll have another meat sandwich. And there's chips and cookies and sometimes salad or slaw. We really serve pretty good meals. We did serve our last meal on August the 9th at First Presbyterian Church, and we'll serve our first one at the Salvation Army on Tuesday, September the 3rd, and we are really looking forward to it. The Salvation Army has welcomed us with open arms, and they have a new CEO, Major, do you know his name?
Engelbright,
okay. But he's really, really looking forward to us to coming and working there. And I want to say just a little bit about our donations. Second Presbyterian Church gives us Stewpot $30,000 each year. Gives us $7,500 each quarter. And without that, I don't know that the Stewpot could make it. Let's see, it's the Trinity Episcopal Cathedral. They have a Matthew 25 team that oversees all of their giving. And last year and this year, they gave the Stewpot $15,000. The only option that they require on that money, it can't be used for food and it can't be used for salaries. So when we got ready to move into the Salvation Army, they had a large walk-in cooler and a large walk-in refrigerator. Neither one of them was working. So we took almost 10,000 of the 15,000 from the Trinity Cathedral, Cathedral, and we fixed the walk-in refrigerator. The
freezer.
It was a refrigerator.
Yeah.
The freezer is going to cost about $13,000, $14,000 to fix. And so if you want to make a donation to the Stewpot, we do have a new new post office box, and you can just Google Little Rock Stewpot, and it will take you to our website, and there is a donation page, and you can click on it, and it'll give you the where to send the money if you want to send a check to our post office box, or there is an option to use PayPal or credit card to make a donation. So all donations are appreciated. Does anybody have any questions? I will just say that some of you might wonder why we were moving. We decided that we considered moving about 2 years ago, and the reason for that is that the building where we are is, if you've been into the second or the First Presbyterian Church lately, the sanctuary is beautiful. The rest of the building is really not in very good shape, and the utility bills we were paying about $15,000 a year for utility bills. And we just can't afford to do that anymore. So we're looking for some place that, and the Salvation Army is charging us $125 a month for rent, and that will cover utilities and everything. So we are going to have more money. But it's our budget is about $145,000 a year, and most of that goes to our two paid employees and then food. So, and then the air conditioning system has broken down. Westover Hills actually gave money for that air conditioning system 20-something years ago. And the first time when I first worked down there, we didn't have air conditioning in the summer in that upstairs floor. It was really, really hot. But that unit is about 25 years old now, and it's been repaired a couple times. And First Pres does not have the money to repair it if it breaks down again. Stupot does not have the money to repair it. So we just began to look around, and we had a group of people that really helped us, and we finally, the Salvation Army suggested, and Nancy Howell and I went over there and talked to them, and everything has worked out, and we're just thrilled the way everything looks right now. So does anybody have any questions? If not, we thank you very, very much.
Thank you.
We didn't mean to take more than a minute, okay?
Frank Stupot, Ferncliff, Vera Lloyd, Prison Ministry, El Zocalo, all of our mission partners make our fellowship a better one. All of our giving to them makes those better institutions. And all that is made possible by the generosity of the members and friends of this congregation. So friends, with generosity of heart, let us give back to God our tithes and our offerings. You will find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. As we turn to God in prayer, I remind you that in the Caroline each week and in the bulletin, you will find our prayer list. And please do remember that if you would ever like to add anyone to the prayer list, the instructions for doing so are in the bulletin. And there's also a link in the Caroline if you would like to submit a name or a concern to the church. Let's go to God in a word of prayer, if we may. Holy God, blessed are you, creator of the universe. Your mercy is everlasting and your faithfulness endures from age to age. You alone are holy. You alone are God. The universe declares your praise beyond the stars, beneath the sea, within each cell, with every breath. We praise you, O God. We give you thanks for your holy presence in our lives. By the power of your Spirit, by the work of your Word, by the lived example of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for remembering us, being with us, abiding with us. We give you thanks, O God, for your loving kindness drawn near to us in the community of your church, in the loving smile of a friend, in the generous love of those who surround us. We praise you, O God, for the gift of being your people, of knowing that you call us not merely to say what is pleasing to you, but to live lives of true and full delight in your word and in your will. We praise you, O God, for saving us from our worst instincts, for guiding us toward our better natures, for lifting us up when we fall down, for joining our voices in celebration when we live more fully into your word. We pray today, O God, for all your children, the ones whose needs are known to us, and the ones whose needs are known to you only in the silence of their hearts. We pray for all of your children, not merely those whom we know and like or love, but those we know and do not particularly care for. Those who do not live up to our expectations. We pray for all of your children, O God, because we remember that sometimes we are the ones who fall short. We are the ones who fail to live up. We are the ones in need of your grace and your forgiveness. We give you thanks, O God, for the witness of your kingdom community, for the boldness of your church, for the prophetic witness of your word. And we ask, O God, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, open our hearts to love and our minds to understand you more fully. We pray all of these things not merely for ourselves, but for the world that you so dearly love and whose well-being you have placed in our hands. So we pray these things with hopefulness. We pray these things in faithfulness. We pray these things with boldness, just as Christ called us to pray in the words that he gave us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness of heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice, may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.